Thank you for joining us for this lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ is located at 1303 Evangel Drive, Huntsville, Alabama, 35816. It can be reached by phone at area code 256-837-8730. Anytime you're in the Huntsville area, we would love to have you join us for worship or Bible study. Worship service is held every Sunday morning at 9 o'clock, with Bible study immediately following at 10:15. Evening services begin at 5. Midweek Bible study is held Wednesday nights at 7. Now, we hope you enjoy this lesson from God's Word brought to us by Glenn Colley.
Would you open God's book, please, to James chapter 2, and I'm going to begin our reading in verse 14. If you want an outline of the lesson, you may have it by leaving that passage open on your lap. James, the second chapter, beginning with the 14th verse. May I agree with what Paul said a while ago and tell you how happy we are to have you here. We have a great crowd this morning. We have a lot of people who are visiting. When I'm gone from the West Huntsville family, I miss it. And last week, Paul was missing. He was preaching in Boonville, and I was preaching in Kentucky. And I want to thank you for all the kind remarks you've made about Caleb coming to preach, and I'm grateful to our elders for allowing him to come and do that. Now, Caleb is the fourth generation preacher, and that causes some problems sometimes. Last week, a sweet elderly woman, I guess she was 80, came to me in Kentucky. She visited the meeting. She's not a member there. And she said, I've heard of you all my life, and I just wanted to come hear you preach. I don't know who she's heard all of her life. I don't. This is a very busy church, an active church. A lot of good works go on from this church. A lot of meals go out. A lot of Bible studies. A lot of encouragement of one another. A lot of help of widows and other people. There's a lot of different things going on, and if you're not actively involved in some work of this church, may I encourage you to do that. Our sermon this morning from James chapter 2 is about the way that faith and works mesh together. A lot of confusion been over this, and sometimes it's a difficult subject. What about works? Is it the case that if we insist that works are necessary as Christians, that somehow we're urging that we earn our salvation? Well, that's an interesting question. That's not really the direction I'm going, because to be perfectly honest, I think all of us in this room know that we're not saved by works of merit. We're not saved by earning our salvation. It's by the precious blood of Jesus on that cross. I think we all know that. Ephesians 2 and verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Or Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, not by works of righteousness, but by His mercy He saved us with the washing of regeneration, that's baptism, and with the renewing of the Holy Ghost. But where do works fit in? What I want to do this morning is to emphasize really two points, two major ideas. And the first one is that works are certainly necessary in order for us to go to heaven. We'll talk about what kind. But secondly, what I want to do is to sort of validate the kinds of works that you're doing. So for what purpose, with what meaning is the work that I'm involved in? You say, here's what I do. Here's my niche in the West Huntsville family. Here's the work that I'm particularly involved in, even though I do several other things. This is what I do. For what purpose is this? Is it merely because I want to be involved with a group of people, or is there a grander, a larger significance attached to this? Well, let's read now, beginning verse 14 of Ephesians 2. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there's one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which says, Abraham believed God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Now, the issue comes in verse 14. Now, here's the issue, and then what we're going to do is to develop four different illustrations that James uses to teach this point. But now, here's the issue, 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? Now, the first thing I want you to see is that this is not just a silly discussion. It's not like, well, you know, the Athenians in Acts 17, 21, they spent all their time just hearing and telling some new thing, interesting discussions. This has meat to it. This is significant because he's talking about what will save us. All right, this is pearly gates. Down in the latter part of this chapter, he's going to talk about Abraham and use the word justified. Justified means to stand right before God, to be innocent before God. So this is meaty. This is meaningful. But not only that, he asked the question, what does it profit? Now, the word profit means what advantage is there? You remember in Matthew 5 and about verse 13, you're the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its saltiness, its flavor, what's it good for? Now, that's the point of this. He said it's good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. What does it profit, my brethren? What's it good for? If someone says he has faith and does not have works, can faith save him? Now, some people to whom James was writing in the first century would say the answer is yes. And we'll develop that. Others, of course, would say no. And James is clearly saying, here's the truth. The answer is no. Now, he's going to give, again, four illustrations of the truth on this. And each time he will punctuate it by repeating what the truth is on the subject of faith and works. All right, here's the first illustration. A brother or sister. All right, we're in verse 15. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food. So we're talking about a member of the church, a Christian. And one of you says to them, depart, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? What good is it? Now, Hebrews chapter 11 says in verse 6 that faith is essential. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Now, in your New Testament, faith is described in two different ways. Remember, sometimes it's preceded by the article the faith. And when that occurs, it means the practice of true religion. All right? The faith. Jude verse 3, contend earnestly for the faith. But other times, the word faith means your confidence in God. And that's what it is in Hebrews 11, 6. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. But now what James is saying is that the way that faith is expressed is by our works. Faith is an intangible. You can't see faith. Now somebody might say, I've got faith, but unless they show it by their works, it's a dead faith. The way, and this is the secret now, this is the teaching, the way that faith is expressed is by our works. So you say, here's a brother or sister that's hungry. And I'm like the priest and the Levite in Luke chapter 10. Remember, the man was laying on the side of the road and they saw him, a fellow Jew. And they see him there and he's hurting and they go and they look at him and then they just pass by on the other side. It's good to see you. Let's have lunch sometime. Well, there's a humorous value. James here says, be you warmed and filled. What good is that? Every child in this room can understand the significance of the point that James is making here. Faith that's just about what we say is not enough. It's got to be illustrated or demonstrated by our works. All right, so back to Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. But look, this is Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 is the roll call of faith. Watch it now. Watch what faith did in the ones who are mentioned there. I'll just throw some out. Verse 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. You see what his faith did? By faith, he worked. Drop down to verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. What's that? There was work attached to his faith. His faith was demonstrated by what he did. All right? So by faith, he moved. By faith, he prepared. Drop down to 17 of Hebrews 11. By faith, Abraham offered his son Isaac. What's that? He demonstrated the faith. Now, that one's going to become very, very important. Now, one more thing. We're talking about the kind of works in our lives that demonstrate our faith. I must underscore the fact that not any kind of work will do. Just because I'm busy about some activity does not mean necessarily that I'm pleasing to God. Now, that's what Matthew 7 is talking about. This is the latter part of the Sermon on the Mount of my Lord. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, this is the judgment day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name cast out demons? These are religious people. Cast out in thy name, done many wonderful works. I did many wonderful works. And I will say unto them, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. And why not? They were working and they were religious, but they weren't following what the Lord said. In other words, not just any kind of old work will do. It's got to be the kind of work that's authorized by God as for Christian living. And then he goes on. Listen closely. This is Jesus talking. Whoso heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man who built his house on a rock. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it stood because it was founded on a rock. Whoso hears these sayings of mine and doeth them not, I will liken him unto a foolish man. He built his house on the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Now, what's the point? It's all about faith and works. I say, I've got faith. And James says, well, that's great, but you know faith is an intangible. You can't see faith. You can't see it. Yet you have to see what it does. And it's in this sense that works are necessary for us to be saved. And it can't just be any work. You say, oh, this is so true in reference to religious, the religion, the practice of religion. A lot of folks have the mistaken idea that if I profess some sort of Christianity, that that's enough to please God. Bible never taught that. A lot of folks have the idea, as long as I worship God in some way, God is obligated somehow to accept that worship. Are you kidding me? We figured that out back with Cain, didn't we? Cain offered worship. He offered worship to the right God, but it wasn't acceptable. Why not? Because it wasn't what God authorized. Not just any old work will do. But now one more thing. Not only our works in my Christian living and expressing my faith, not only is it important so that I can show God, but also it's true about my fellow man. It's also true about non-believers. Non-believers don't care too much about one's profession of faith. They need to see it. They're not so impressed with people telling them, you know, I'm a Christian, but often are very impressed by the kind of characteristics, the lifestyle of one who is benevolence and kindness, an attachment to God, a dedication to a cause that's bigger than themselves. And isn't that what Jesus was saying then in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16 when he said, let your light so shine. Now watch this. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So there's the answer. A man goes to a court of law. He's the defendant. And the judge first asks before the hearing begins, he says, how do you plead? And the man says, I'm innocent. And then the judge says, all right, let's have the opening arguments. Now, wait a minute. He pled innocent. Shouldn't that stop it? Shouldn't that be the end of the matter? So he's innocent. No. What's going to happen now is that you've got to have both sides arguing the case, showing the evidence that he's innocent. Put it to the test. Is he innocent? Demonstrate this. And so I look to God and he says, what are you? What's your profession? What do you plead? And I say, I'm a Christian. What's the evidence of that? What's the evidence? And here's the truth, verse 17. He's given the illustration in 15 and 16, but now verse 17, here's the truth. And each time, as I said, he's going to give an illustration, and then he'll repeat the truth. The truth, verse 17, is, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Somebody raises his hand and says, wait just a minute, I have an objection. All right, you may speak, verse 18. But someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. I love that. The meaning of it is this. Here's the point of the argument. Is that we Christians have different abilities and different skills. You know what? There's truth to that point. I mean, you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and he says the church is like a physical body. I'm not the foot, or maybe I'm the hand, or I'm not the ear. I'm the hand or the eye. And we're all like different parts of the body. And we're different, but all the parts are important. And so the point of this argument is that that's how it is with faith and works. Some people are strong in faith. Other people are strong in works. Right? Both are equally pious. Both are equally right with God. It's just a different talent. It's just a different ability as we exercise our Christianity. But we're all equally pleasing to God. You have faith. Great. I have works. I love the Bible. I love the Bible because, listen, there's never been a false idea in reference to religion or pleasing God that wasn't answered by the Bible. I mean, it's in there. You may have to look for it, but the answer to every false doctrine is in the Word of God. And so here's one. And at its face, you say, maybe there's some plausibility to this. You have faith. I have works. We're just different, but we're both equally pleasing to God. And James says, well, that's just not true. Well, you've missed it. Read on. I'm in verse 18. James says, show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. See, that first line is an impossibility. You can't show faith without works. It's kind of like showing electricity. You can't show electricity without showing what it does, right? It's like, think of intangibles. It's like love. You say, I love my wife. Honey, I love you. But then you show the opposite. You don't show her that you love her. Does she believe you love her? Well, sure, I told her. Yeah, well, I love my husband. Great. Does he believe you love him? If your works don't demonstrate that you love him, he doesn't believe it. And so it is with our faith. James says to this argument, yes, well, I have faith and you have works, or vice versa. We're just different people in the church with different talents. No, he said, that's not it. You stated an impossibility. It's impossible for you to show that you have faith if you don't illustrate it or demonstrate it with your works. Okay, here's the second illustration. I'm in verse 19. The second illustration. You believe that there is one God. Now, there's a little tone of sarcasm in here. You do well. I find that pretty amusing, too. Now, what he's going to do is illustrate with an extreme. And sometimes that's a very powerful argument, to take an argument to its max and say, do you know what you're saying? Do you know that if what you're saying is true, then it makes this extreme also true? That's what James is doing. That's the argument he's making. So, you believe there is one God. Oh, that's fine. And then you can see him getting a little bit more serious here, and he says, even the demons believe and tremble. The weight of that argument, the significance of that argument is that if it's true that faith alone is enough, then you know what? I suppose the demons, the minions of the devil himself, they're in pretty good spiritual shape too. Because, my, their belief is stronger than most people's in the world. Isn't that true? The devils, they don't just believe, they tremble. I mean, they really believe. In Luke 4 and 33, you know, one of those demons had possessed a man. And Jesus came to cast him out and he said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus of Nazareth? I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God." Yeah, that's right. The demons of hell tremble around Jesus because they know who he is. And so here's James' argument. You say, you think that faith alone is good enough. That's all. Mental acknowledgement, faith alone, confidence in God without works. And he says, you know what? The devils have that. Are the devils your brothers? Are the demons your brothers? All right. This is the second illustration. And now verse 20, he punctuates again with the truth. So each time with each illustration, he states the illustration and then he repeats the truth. So verse 20, "But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead?" Here's the third illustration out of four, verse 21. "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works was faith made perfect?" It was perfected, it was completed or filled up. "And the scripture was fulfilled which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." Now, if you have your own Bible, what I want you to do is to pencil in right there beside verse 23, Genesis 15, verse 3 through 6. Genesis 15, 3 through 6. Now, that's where that statement was made. And then I want you to write one more thing. Genesis 22. So this quote, now I'm going to turn over there to Genesis chapter 15 and verse 3, and let's read that together. And then I want to go to Genesis 22 and we'll get back to James. Here's what James is referencing. Genesis chapter 15, beginning in verse 3. It's a vision that Abraham is having from the Lord. "Then Abram said, 'Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. I don't have any children, and you've made a promise that through my seed, all nations of the earth are going to be blessed. I don't see how this is going to happen. The only heir I have is a servant. I don't have any children.'" Verse 4, "And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'This one shall not be your heir," not your servant, "but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir.' Then he brought him outside." Can't you just see Abraham standing out there and God talking to him? "Look now toward heaven and count the stars if you're able to number them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." And he, Abraham, believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Now righteousness means in this context that one is right with God. One is pleasing to God. And it was by his faith here, the confidence that Abraham has, that what God has said is the truth. But now, James gives us some more light to this. Because in James chapter 2, he says, "Do you know when that occurred? Do you know when this was accounted to him for righteousness?" I mean, this belief, this faith that Abraham, our father, had, do you know when it was accounted to him for righteousness? It was when he offered Isaac on the altar. Wait a minute. That's seven chapters later. It's in Genesis 15 that the statement is made. His faith was accounted to him for righteousness. Seven chapters and many years later that he sacrificed Isaac on that altar. And James says, now you know about his faith. And do you know when it was fulfilled? It was fulfilled when he demonstrated that faith by offering Isaac on that altar. All right, here's the last illustration. I'm in verse 24. Verse 24 is the truth again. Now he's punctuating the third illustration with the truth. "You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only." Now verse 25. Here's the last illustration. "Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works?" Now, you know the word justified means approved of God. It means to be accounted as innocent. All right? She was justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way. This takes us back to Joshua chapter 2 in Jericho. And Rahab is a harlot in Jericho. Two spies, just before the Israelites come to take Jericho, the first city that they come to in Canaan there, the promised land. And anyway, so they come and they want to search out the city of, they want to spy out the city of Jericho. And they come and stay in the house of Rahab. She says to them, look, I know who you are, and I've heard a lot about you. I mean, I've heard about the Red Sea and about the power of God in reference to other kings and what he's done through you. And I know why you're here. I know you're searching out Jericho, and I know that Jericho is about to be destroyed. Now look, I know that yours is the only true God. And would you make a promise to me to spare my family? And of course, they made an agreement. And they agreed that she'd put a scarlet rope down outside of her window, and that when the time of destruction came, that she and her family would be spared, and that's what happened. And then she hid them on the roof, put some covering over them, and the authorities came by and they said, look, Rahab, we saw those foreigners come in, and we know what they're about. They're spying on our land, and we want you to tell us where they are. Rahab said, oh, yeah, you know what? They have just left. If I had known you'd wanted them, of course I could have. But I see what happened is they left before the gate was closed and it was dark, and you must not have seen them. But you better hurry. You know, the longer you wait, the harder it'll be to catch them. You better go catch them. And so they left. They bought that and they left. Now I know that was a lie, and God used that lie. And I'm going to talk some more about lying tonight, and I'll talk about Rahab some more. But the point is, what Rahab did, she did because of her confidence in God and in the servants of God, and that's why she did it. And the point that James is making is not really about her deception. The point he's making is about the fact that she had faith, and her faith was demonstrated by her works. And so you have the last verse. Here's the truth at the end of this last, the fourth illustration. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. When I began this sermon, I said there really are two objectives that I have. One is to underscore the fact that faith without works is dead. Our faith has to be demonstrated by our works. But two is to validate in the lives of all these Christians. We have so many Christians, perhaps all that are working in demonstrating their faith. And I want to give a validity to that. When you're doing that, well, so for what purpose is the preparing of this food and the caring of this food? For what purpose? Is there meaning to driving this van and picking people up? For what purpose is visiting the hospital? For what purpose is making these bears for these children in the hospital and in emergency situations? For what purpose is taking care of this meeting house so we have a comfortable place in which to worship God? For what purpose is the teaching of the lost and the talking to people about their souls or encouraging the downtrodden? For what purpose? Is there a greater meaning to this? And the answer is yes, because of this. And I want you to think about it this way. I want you to take this mind on that says, I'm not just doing these works because I'm involved with a group, and that's what people do when they're involved in a group. Oh, there's something more grand than that. I'm demonstrating my faith. Man learned that his brother in Christ, that brother's wife was in the hospital, and the other brother saw that his yard was growing up, and so he just went over there and cut it. And it was a rather large yard, and the brother whose wife was sick came to him and said, you cut my yard. Yeah, well, yeah, that's all right. Well, I'm going to pay you for it. Oh, no. You can't pay me for that. You've got to give me a chance sometimes just to stretch my faith. What I want you to see is in your involvement in the things of the Lord, that what you're doing has a significance to it. It has a validity to it. Because what you're doing is important. You're demonstrating your faith. You're showing the world and the Lord that you really are a Christian, that there's some substance to this. And it's your faith that motivates you to do it. And so what kind of works are they? I'm glad that in James 2 here, he gives us an illustration. He says, if a brother or sister is naked or destitute of daily food, you know what? That's an example. If I bring them clothing or I bring them food, you know what I've done? I've demonstrated my faith. In Matthew 25, it's the same thing. You have the judgment day scene. There's going to be an argument there. That's interesting. Do you know when the judgment day comes, there's going to be an argument? Then shall he say to them on his right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the beginning of the world. I was hungry and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and in prison you visited me." You know, here are the kinds of things that are talked about that exercise our faith. We're caring for each other. We're working for each other. Now, the funny thing, too, is that I think that a lot of us, and I don't know if you're like me, I think a lot of us who have been Christians for a long time, we stop thinking about our works in that way. And that's what happened with these people, I think. They said in the judgment, they're going to say, "Lord, when saw we thee a hungered and gave thee meat? When did we see you thirsty or sick or in prison? When did we see? We don't know what you're talking about. When did we see you in these ways?" And Jesus responded, "When you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren," are you ready? "You did it to me." What's that? It's James chapter 2. You say, "Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works." For those of you who are involved in great works in this church, I want to applaud you. And I want you to attach significance to what you're doing, because there is significance to it. You're demonstrating your faith. For those who may be here but are not so involved yet, you just haven't been here very long perhaps, and you haven't found your niche yet, I want you to find it. I want you to talk to Paul about this, and he'll help you find just the right place. And when you do that, what you're going to be doing is demonstrating your faith and showing your faith to the Lord and to the world. In Acts chapter 16, you read about the Philippian jailer who had some pretty important prisoners, Paul and Silas, one night. And remember, there was an earthquake. They could have escaped, but they didn't. And it motivated him to come to them and say, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He knew that they were Christians and teachers of the truth. And he asked the question, "What must I do to be saved?" The answer was, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thy house, and thou shalt be saved." And this is very interesting to me, because the Bible then says that he took them out, washed their stripes, you know, but they taught him the way of the Lord more perfectly. They taught him how to obey the gospel, and then he was baptized. And sometimes people stop too soon. You know, the answer was, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved in your house." That was the answer. But you got to read on, because after you have that faith there, that belief there, then came the obedience. Is baptism a work? Yeah, it's a work. But it's not a work by which we earn our salvation. Of course, that doesn't make any sense. It's a work by which we demonstrate our faith. It's a work of obedience. And that's why Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." I wonder if there's somebody here this morning who wants to obey the gospel. But maybe you have thought to yourself, "I do believe in God." Oh, that's good. Grow from that. Maybe you thought, I believe that Jesus is God's Son and I want to be a Christian. Well, you can be. Repent of your sins and confess Him. And this morning you can be baptized for the remission of your sins, and God will add you to the church. If you'd like to be restored this morning, maybe you'll say, I'm a member of the church, but you know, I'm not faithful. I've really demonstrated by my life that I'm disinterested in the things of the Lord rather than interested, and I need to be restored. And, you know, now'd be a great time. We'll pray with you and for you. You couldn't get back on the right track again. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. If you'd like to respond, come as we stand and sing.
We hope you've enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to you by the West Huntsville Church of Christ. If you would like to continue your study of God's Word with a Bible correspondence course, please contact the church office at area code 256-837-8730.